Matthew chapter 6, page 811 of the Pew Bible. As we turn again to the Sermon on the Mount, before we pray and read, a reminder about the structure of the Sermon on the Mount that we talked about a little bit last week, because that's the organization of this sermon series. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has five quite distinct sections. There's an introduction, there's a conclusion, and then there's a body with three separate parts that are all very clearly outlined by the manner in which Jesus is teaching. And we find ourselves this afternoon now in the middle portion of the body of the sermon. So in the intro, we thought about the citizens of the kingdom. In the conclusion, we will come in due time to think about the warnings of the kingdom. And then here in the body of the Sermon on the Mount, last week we thought about the righteousness of the kingdom. And this afternoon, we come to think about the piety of the kingdom. And so we'll be reading together now Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, all of which is bound together as one united section. And I trust that as we read it all these verses together, you'll see the way in which all of the parts of this middle section fit together into one theme. But as we come now to the reading and preaching of God's word, please do pray with me. Heavenly Father, our hearts are prone to wander, Lord. We feel it. Now, the principle of the flesh is still at work. And Lord, there is still a rebel in us that has an ear that is open still to the lies of the evil one and the lusts of the world. And so we praise you, Father, that your Spirit sanctifies us according to the Word, and that the Spirit protects us and keeps us, that our great Shepherd protects us and keeps us, that we hear His voice and follow Him. And so may it be now, Lord God, that we would hear the voice of our good shepherd, that we would follow him, and that the voice of a stranger we would not follow. Draw us, Lord God, in mind, in soul, in body, to the glory of Christ now, as we listen to our Savior, as we sit at his feet and receive his instruction. May it be joy and healing to our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When I planned to begin preaching through Haggai and the Sermon on the Mount, I did not at all plan it this way, but apparently it was in the Lord's plan for us to get a double dose of a very particular message today. Haggai and Matthew, in the two respective passages from this morning and this afternoon, they are teaming up in God's providence to emphasize this crucial issue of heart religion. And so, are we listening? I want us to begin this afternoon by imagining a scenario. A husband and a wife. Every Friday night, they have a group of friends over. And every Friday night, they see the same thing. They see a husband who is very careful to attend to each of his wife's need, a husband who is quick to help when there's work to be done, a husband who is quick to compliment his wife and to praise her. And every Friday night, these friends come to the same conclusion. This man truly loves his wife. In fact, the husbands go home chastised by his example. But you see, every other day of the week, there is a different story. Every other day of the week, this husband is quick not to praise his wife, but to criticize her. This husband is quick not to help her with things that need to be done, but to demand that things be done for him. Now, let's say that this has gone on for months, maybe even for years. You tell me, which husband will the wife conclude is the real husband? The Friday night husband or the every other day of the week husband? Now, to even things out, let's switch it around and go the opposite direction. Let's say it's the husband who has been receiving this sort of treatment from his wife. What will the husband conclude about those Friday night displays of affection and care? Well, he will conclude, and quite reasonably so, that it's not him that his wife loves, but rather the image of herself that she has created for the public eye. And regardless of whether it's the husband treating the wife this way or vice versa, whoever is the perpetrator of this behavior, the only reasonable conclusion that the other spouse can draw is that their husband or their wife most dearly loves only themselves. And when that Friday night rolls around, week by week, the behavior of the spouse will be increasingly hateful to the other spouse and will come to be a stench in their nostrils. What is it that makes such behavior so clearly reprehensible? Well, among other things, it's a human being taking actions that are meant to convey selflessness and using them to only serve themselves. Using them in a completely selfish way, where it looks like they're serving their spouse, when in reality they're serving no one but themselves. They're taking good things, good actions, and manipulating them to accomplish an end that is the mere opposite of what they are intended to do. And so it is, brothers and sisters, in our religion. God has given us good things: almsgiving, prayer, fasting. These are good and wonderful things. They are meant to accomplish a good purpose, the purpose of glorifying God and enjoying Him and drawing near to Him. But in our sin and unbelief, what can we do? We can twist and manipulate even these good things such that they only serve the purpose of us glorifying and enjoying ourselves. There's a word for the Friday night spouse, isn't there? We encounter it three times in our passage. Verse 2, verse 5, and verse 16. Hypocrite. Hypocrite is just the ancient Greek word for actor. We obviously have a very distinctive way that we use it today, but back in ancient Greek, you would go and watch hypocrites at the Greek theater. And it has a funny literal meaning that needs a little bit of explanation. If you just translate the words in their most literal fashion, it would be something like this: an interpreter from underneath. An interpreter from underneath. Because back then, actors would wear masks in order to portray their roles. So they were literally interpreting a role from underneath the mask that they would wear. They were putting on a mask and playing a part. Now that's all fine and good when you go to the theater, right? Because you expect these people to be pretending. You know that they're wearing masks and pretending to be something that they are not. But of course, we use the word now today because people can do that in real life. The hypocrite is living real life like an actor, an interpreter from underneath, putting on a mask and playing a part. And Jesus' teaching in these verses should very much sober us, because He's teaching us that, yes, we can be hypocrites at home, we can be hypocrites at work, but we can also be hypocrites at church. We can also be hypocrites in our religion, which, of course, in the broadest view of things, does reach its arms out and embrace the whole of our lives also. We can be hypocrites in our relationships, and we can be hypocrites in our religion. And sin should terrify us in this respect, because it doesn't just corrupt us by tempting us to do bad things. Sin also corrupts us by tempting us to take good things, but then twist and manipulate them for sinful, evil purposes. Verses 1 through 4, charitable giving. Verses 5 through 15, prayer. Verses 16 through 18, fasting. Again, beautiful, God-glorifying gifts for our growth in grace. And yet Jesus tells us here that all three of these things can be used, can be twisted and manipulated to selfish ends. Now, notice, as we think about these three things, that Jesus assumes that they will be normal, healthy parts of the Christian life. Right? Verse 2, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, when you pray. Verse 16, when you fast. We're supposed to be doing these things. Jesus isn't complaining that people are doing them. It's not the what that they're doing that's the problem, it's the why. Why are they doing it? The problem of the religious hypocrite isn't what they're doing, but the heart that is behind it, the purpose for which they are doing these things. And it all turns on the audience, doesn't it? When we talk about the why, the more particular question is perhaps the for whom. Look back with me at verse 1. Again, here's a remarkable feature about the structure of this sermon. In chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus gives us a thesis statement for the next 18 verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness, and here's the issue of audience, before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Are you practicing your piety? And again, you see this in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 5, and in verse 16. Before others to be seen by them. Or are you practicing your piety, verses 4, 6, and 18, to be seen by your Father who is in heaven? In other words, is the piety of your religious devotion a performance for many, or is it your sincere devotion to one? You know, I've become more and more convinced that the Pharisees would have absolutely loved Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. Because listen, the Pharisees, you know, they were only able to parade their righteousness before, you know, maybe a couple dozen people on their way to synagogue. Or maybe if it was a crowded day in the temple, a couple hundred people gathered in the court. We get to parade our piety before the eyes of thousands, tens of thousands perhaps, or yet more, and that on a daily basis. You know, something that should give us pause. This is not a don't ever use social media sermon, but I suppose it is a be very careful about how and why you use social media sermon. We don't normally think immediately about social media when we think about Pharisaism, but it is a dynamic that must be carefully considered. Why do we do the things we do before the eyes of others? We live in a world that values appearance over reality. Increasingly in our culture, how you are perceived is simply more important than what you really are. And none of us have escaped that. Maybe some more than others, but it's something we must carefully consider within our own hearts. How has living in such a culture affected us and influenced us? Now, here's a question about Jesus' teaching. Is he saying that all of our acts of piety must therefore be forced into the shadows, as it were? You know, never to be done before the eyes of anyone. Now, one verse, I think, is sufficient to disprove that from the Sermon on the Mount. Look back with me at chapter 5 and verse 16. right? It wasn't that long ago in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so we need to address that, right? Jesus, well, which is it? You know, do I let my light shine before men so that others can see my good works? Or must I never allow those works to be seen? And this brings us to a principle we talked about this morning. The heart of the issue here is the issue of the heart. Who is your ultimate audience? When you practice devotion, why are you doing it? For whom are you doing it? For others, in order to receive their applause, or with a heart directed toward your Maker and your Redeemer, in order to draw near to Him and to receive your reward from Him? What are you seeking? The applause of men or the good pleasure of the one who has loved you and given himself for you? Do you see the connection there between the audience and the reward? Again, from verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." And we see that repeated throughout these verses. There's a very simple but profound principle that Jesus lays down for us. Your reward for your acts of piety comes from your audience, whomever it is. If your intended audience is other people, then it's from them that you will receive your reward. Right? So listen, if you're practicing your religion in order to look a certain way in front of other people, whether it's for approval or for applause or whatever the heart motivation may be, if you're doing it for others, then congratulations, right? You've received your reward. If you're doing it for applause, you've got it. But you see, that's all you've got. Don't go to God expecting anything, because you were never doing it for Him to begin with. Remember the hypocritical spouse from the opening illustration. What if they were to go to their husband or to their wife expecting to be praised for their Friday night performance? Will they be rewarded with praise? Of course not, because they've already received their reward in full. Their reward was the applause of the friends on the Friday night who were fooled into thinking that that was their real heart. They've received their reward from the ones they fooled. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest with ourselves, what is the truth of the matter? We are all hypocrites. We all struggle with exactly what Jesus is teaching about in these verses. We all can fall prey to the temptation of practicing our religion to gain applause from other men and women. And with that in mind, praise God. Praise God that Jesus died for hypocrites. Praise God that the blood of Jesus covers and atones for even our religious hypocrisy. Praise God that we are clothed in the righteousness of the Savior, in whom there is no hint of hypocrisy whatsoever. John 17, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Everything Jesus did in the body, everything he did in the course of his earthly ministry, it was always before God alone. It was always to glorify his Father in heaven, never for the praise of men. That is astounding, is it not? That is our hope and our joy, brothers and sisters. Because if we're honest for ourselves, that's so, can we even imagine what that would be like? To never practice religion except that those acts of piety are simply the overflow of our inner communion with the living God. That was Jesus' earthly life. And we are clothed in that righteousness. We are clothed in him. Now, if you hear these things and you feel the weight of your sin, here, first of all, is what not to do. Do not be like the Pharisee that Jesus speaks about in Luke 18. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You see the Pharisee in Luke 18 boasting in the very things that Jesus condemns, right? The acts of piety done before the eyes of men. Instead, be like the tax collector. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because what's the crux of that story that Jesus tells there? One of those men went down to his house justified, and the other didn't. It's the one who boasts in his acts of piety that does not go down to his house justified. And the one who cries out for the mercy of God, who does. And when we've done that, when we have finally humbled ourselves in light of the natural hypocrisy of these fallen natures, then finally and at last we are in the position for our souls to begin the process of healing, to be clothed in Christ and now filled with the Spirit, that we might be conformed to the example of our Savior. And going back now to Matthew chapter 6, as we pray, as we should now, brothers and sisters, that the Lord would purge from our hearts that natural religious hypocrisy that we have inherited through the corruption of our natures, there are two things that Jesus gives us to focus on. As we are crying out for mercy and for redemption from these things, two things he gives us to focus on as the Spirit makes us to be like our Savior. First, Jesus tells us, go to the secret place. Verse 4, verse 16, verse 6, and verse 18. Go to the secret place. Now again, that doesn't mean that we never do any of these things in public. After all, there are a healthy number of examples in the Gospels of Jesus himself praying in public. This doesn't mean never do any of these things in public. What it means is that all of our religious service, all of our religious devotion, if it is to be true, it must come from the inner place of devotion to the Lord God. The inner hidden devotion of the heart. A well-known quote from the Puritan John Owen. What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. And so it was for our Lord Jesus. All of his public acts of piety were nothing more than the overflowing of a continual inner devotion and communion before his Father and with his Father. And so may it be for us. Go to your Father who is in secret. And then the second thing for us to focus on is go to God as Father. Go to the God who is in secret and go to the God who is our Father. It's quite a remarkable thing, actually. Jesus speaks about God as Father here 10 times in these 18 verses. And remember, we spoke about that a little bit in terms of the broader arc of Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapters 1 through 4, chapter by chapter, Matthew is hammering away the reality, the glorious reality, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God descended from David. He is the Son of God born to the Virgin Mary, the inheritor of David's throne. He is the Son of God baptized by John the Baptist and tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And then beginning with the Sermon on the Mount, he comes with this incredible message that he has come as the Son of God to bring many sons to glory. This is a family sermon. And so we are to go to God in the secret place, and we are to go to him as our heavenly Father, the only begotten Son bringing many sons to glory by the Spirit of adoption that he pours out into our hearts, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And remember, as we take these things to heart, remember that there's nothing you can hide from him. And that's not a scary thing. Far from being a scary thing, it is a liberating thing. It is a gloriously liberating thing, right? We can go through this life, and you know what? You can fool men, but you cannot fool God. You cannot hide anything from him. And when you think you can, that by itself is a form of dreadful, horrible slavery. And so coming to the Lord and recognizing that you can hide nothing from him, this is a liberating thing. This is freedom from the deception of the evil one. In a world driven by appearances, where every TV show you watch, every magazine you pick up, every ad that you see is predicated on appearance over reality, we at last go before our Father who is in secret and lay ourselves bare and joyfully acknowledge, Father, you see everything. You know me better than I know myself. All is bare before your eyes. Forgive me and heal me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and heal me from this dreadful hypocrisy. The gospel is freedom from the slavery of the world, for it brings us into true communion with the living God through Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of the Father. And your reward, brothers and sisters, your reward when you go to your Father who is in secret, your reward is him. Your reward is the greatest gift in all the universe, for it is communion with its maker. It is communion with the one who has loved you and given himself for you. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, it is nothing but your grace when you tear the mask off of our face. And we praise you, Father, that the Holy Spirit does this wonderful work in our hearts. He takes your word and he uses it to cut away those sinful, hypocritical malignancies of our hearts. We cannot fool you, O Lord. You see the depths of who we are. And so let us cry out to you for your mercy and repent of our sin and rejoice that Jesus died for the repentant hypocrite. We all have this principle in our hearts. Let us confess it and run to the Savior. And let us live our lives, Father, going to you, our Father who is in secret. For there in the secret place, as we do our acts of piety, as we practice our religion before your face, Father, we find the sweetest and most precious reward, because that reward is the living God himself. And so we praise you for Christ, our Savior, and may the Spirit make us to be more like him, and may it be to the praise of your holy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.